now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Life from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of the Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this half-hour excursion in theology, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. Now, it's been a couple weeks since the tornado devastated the town of Moore, Oklahoma. Mile-wide tornado that devastated the small town of Moore, Oklahoma. And naturally, when events like this happen, as the citizens of Moore, Oklahoma pick up the pieces of their shattered world, events like this cause agnostics, atheists, to raise questions and to point to events like this as evidence that either there is no God, or if there is a God, then he must be immoral, or he's impotent. That is to say, if there is a God and events like this happen, then you can't call him good because he wouldn't allow stuff like this to happen, or he doesn't have the power to stop events like this from happening. It was the late John R.W. Stott who has said that this question, the problem of evil, this is the primary challenge to the Christian faith, in his estimation. And so when disasters like tornadoes that hit in Oklahoma, or elsewhere for that matter, or when hurricanes hit the East Coast, things like that, many people question, they ask, well, why do suffering and evil exist? And so that's what today's program is all about. This episode is about the problem of evil. Is there an answer? And I'll tell you right at the beginning, this is a big thing. It's a big question which probably a half hour can't answer. But I'm going to do my best. Guys much more capable than I am have written on this, probably spoken on it as well. But we're gonna tackle it as best we can in a brief amount of time, because it really isn't possible to cover all the necessary territory to answer such a difficult question. I only want to devote one episode to this. I got to move on to some other stuff. But what I can do here at the beginning is affirm some truths. Let me just affirm some truths, some things that we know for certain. First, God exists. There is a God, and He exists. And I've talked about that before in a previous episode, about the existence of God, that there is a God, that He exists, that it's rational to believe in a higher power. Throughout the Bible, this is the cutting edge in biblical exposition, throughout the Bible, His existence is assumed. Of course there's a God. And He's active, and He participates in His creation, and He speaks, He communicates, He does all these different things. He exists. Second, this God, who is real and exists, is love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. God is love. What that means is He cares very much for His creation, especially for the crown jewel of His creation, mankind. He cares very much for us. He loves us. Jesus talked about the love and care of God. He says, you have all these sparrows that are flying out here. They're sold basically for a dime a dozen. Okay, five sparrows are sold for two coins. Well, you're much more valuable than sparrows, birds. By the way, God has the very hairs of your head numbered. Yeah, He cares for us that much. So God exists, God is love. Third, God is all-powerful. That means everything's under his control. He's in control of everything. Nothing happens without him knowing. A tornado doesn't hit a town and he goes, whoops, didn't see that one coming. He's in control of everything. Psalm 103, verse 19, his kingdom rules over all. He's the creator. Over his creation, he exerts absolute authority. And fourth, God's wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding, are beyond our own. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 talk about how his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He speaks in the first person there. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As far above as the heavens are from the earth, so are my thoughts greater than your thoughts. In other words, he's smarter than us. He's smarter. He knows what's best. His way is always right. Because again, his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding are impeccable. Far greater than our own. We would expect that, by the way, from an infinite God, wouldn't we? We finite creatures, our knowledge, our understanding, our wisdom is finite. His is infinite. Now, just those few short principles there, you take them all together, what do you get? Well, what shakes out the bottom is, when disasters strike, wherever they may be in the world, I know we tend to high center on American disasters, but they happen all over the place. 2004, there was a tsunami that killed like 250,000 people over in India. Yeah, that's a big deal. So when disasters strike, wherever they might occur in the world, the all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing one must be up to something bigger and grander than our finite minds can grasp. His purposes are not thwarted. In fact, he can use anything and everything, and he does use anything and everything, in order to bring about and accomplish his purposes. So even in the midst of devastation brought about by deadly tornadoes, God's still at work accomplishing his purposes, which are, again, beyond our comprehension. I believe this is a lesson that Job was taught in the book of Job. He had to learn it, and I do believe he did learn it just based on what he says at the end of his book. You'll remember that Job loses everything, family and possessions. He's left just with his wife, essentially, there at the beginning of his book. On top of all that, he's condemned as being a sinner by his wife and friends. And in the midst of agony, he calls out to God, answer. He wants an answer. I want to bring God down here to give me his counsel. And then God showed up. And God says things like, where were you when I created, everything? Yeah. So maybe, just maybe, I'm a little bigger than you think I am. And maybe, just maybe, I know a little better than you do. And following that encounter, actually it happens in the midst, but at the end of it, Job is recorded as saying this. He answered the Lord, Yahweh, by the way, and he says, I know you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? That's what God said to Job, 38 verse 2. Therefore, I've uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. That's what God said to Job, 38 verse 3. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Here's a guy who's just gone through intense suffering, intense pain, intense evil. And he comes out on the other end saying, God, you're smarter than me. God, you're bigger than me. I don't know what I'm talking about. And you're the best. Because we live in a fallen world, pain, suffering, affliction, evil, they're realities. And everyone faces these things at one time or another. And so, the problem, and I, I've only touched the hem of the garment in that. in terms of why bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people. And by the way, even defining those things, who determines who's good? And I thought there's only one who's good. That's what Jesus said. So anyway, there are other things along the intellectual line and the intellectual problem of evil which are out there. But I want to shift for just a moment and talk about, you know, as cleanup, as reconstruction continues, people's families, rather, trying to put the pieces back together, people mourning the loss of loved ones, the question does shift from why to how. It's been a little while. They're still doing the cleanup, but how? How do I cope with the pain? How do I cope with the suffering? How do I move forward in this? Now, granted, there are responses which are negative. Responses which can actually be detrimental to faith. For example, due to the intensity of the experience, some people may feel a sense of hopelessness, may feel a sense of helplessness. This is scalable, by the way. Others may lose themselves in a maze of bewilderment. Still others may experience a feeling of abandonment, that God simply isn't there. Many people traverse the landscape of depression due to their suffering. Sometimes the pathway of pain will lead to outright anger. Anger at other people, anger at self, anger at God. Again, those are negative responses and they're real, but those are detrimental. None of these serves the individual and only hurts them deeper. So, how do we overcome these responses? How do we cope with evil, with pain, with suffering in the world? God advises us in this, doesn't he? He advises us to hurl to heaven all of our cares, our worries, our hurts, our pains, our sufferings, everything. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties, cast all your worries, all your cares on him because he cares for you. The God of peace invites us to give him all of our problems so that he might give us his peace. Don't worry about a thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we turn over to him all of our pain, all of our suffering, in prayer, because that's what it's about, supplication, the God of peace gives us his peace. So one very excellent weapon in this world against the problem of evil and against suffering is prayer. That's one manner in which we can cope. Now, I want to dig a little deeper into this, and I want to address something that Jesus talks. Jesus addresses the problem of pain. Did you know that? The problem of evil in this world. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship with one another. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We meet every Wednesday for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m., and she's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, a friendly church with a vital message. Yeah, so Jesus addresses the problem of evil. On one occasion, some folks come to him about a gross injustice which has occurred. You see, Pilate, one of their rulers, Pilate had mingled the blood of the sacrificers with the sacrifices. You tracking? Pilate had killed those people who were offering sacrifices, and then he mixed the blood of those people that he just killed with the blood of the animals that they were sacrificing. And these Jewish people were, I mean, they were furious. How can this happen? Something must be done. And oh, by the way, if you, Jesus, are the Messiah, if you're the Christ, why don't you lead this march on Rome? Why don't you lead this march against Pilate? Let's revolt. Take up that great big sword, conquering into conquer, and let's go into battle. In another instance, his own disciples ask him directly about a man born blind. You remember reading this? John 9, verse 1. Who sinned? Who sinned that this great evil has come upon this man? He or his parents? What's interesting is both the crowds and the disciples get the same answer. Sin has nothing to do with the suffering, pain, and even the death of these victims. Oh, well. I'm going to tell you that is usually, I'll say it this way. People tend to jump on the judgment of God bandwagon far too quickly. You ever notice that? Judgment of God. These hurricanes, all these dead people as a result of the hurricanes, God's judgment. Tornadoes, all these dead people, dead children. That's judgment of God stuff. They usually have their proof text to back it up, don't they? About whirlwinds, about natural disasters that occurred to the people of Israel in their day. Those were signs of judgment. And so therefore, carry across the bridge of time, we apply it, it must be the same thing for us as well. I'll put it to you this way, possibly, but not necessarily. Possibly, but not necessarily. Jesus, in the passage in Luke, it's particularly intriguing. Jesus is so direct in answering their inquiry. He says, you know, the idea of murdering worshipers and then mixing their blood with sacrifice, that was shocking. That was scandalous to the people. And as shocking as the crime is, Jesus answers his own question emphatically. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. No, these folks who were killed were not worse sinners than any others. And then he goes further. He brings up an incident they didn't bring up. He moves from this intentional murdering stuff to now a natural disaster where 18 people died as a result of the tower in Siloam that fell on them and killed them. He says, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. Again, emphatic. These folks were not worse sinners than anyone else in Jerusalem. Sin has nothing to do with the sin, the suffering, pain, and evil, the death of these victims. And then notice he tamps this thing down, just tightens the bolts that much tighter. Note the admonition which follows each of these. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verses 3 and 5. He drives this thing right to the point. In both instances of suffering, pain, death, Jesus refuses to assign God's judgment to either event. And I'm going to tell you, we would do well to learn that lesson. As I've already mentioned, far too many people jump on the judgment of God card far too quickly when disasters, either natural or man-made, occur. But also, the answers of Jesus serve as reminders of the need to live a life before God which He desires of us. So that when our time comes, however that may come, we'll be prepared. We will not perish. Again, the words of Jesus come echoing down the pathway of years. Unless you repent, you too shall likewise perish. Man, come on, Jesus. Where's your bedside manner, right? Where's your bedside manner and all this stuff? People died. They're dead as a result of these man-made and natural disasters, Jesus. Unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. Now, as I mentioned, you know, there are a dozen intellectual arguments that are out there against the problem of evil. Timothy Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, he says that evil in the world is actually not an argument against God, but it's actually an argument for God. I've talked about this before. Ravi Zacharias has the argument of, you know, does evil exist? If evil exists, goodness must exist. If goodness exists, there must be a moral standard which measures good and evil. And if there is this moral standard, which, by the way, is transcendent, then there must be this transcendent moral lawgiver. Moral lawgiver, transcendent, is God. Now, the problem of evil, for most people, it's not a problem intellectually. Rather, the problem is experiential. In other words, for many people, they don't walk away from faith in God or faith in the Bible, because suffering and evil logically disprove God. Usually when they experience stuff like this, they're not thinking rationally, logically. It's a matter of subjectivism. They walk away because emotionally they're too hurt. Too hurt by the tragedy in their own life. And they don't want to let God off the hook, so to speak, in terms of evil. They're angry at God. And because of what has happened to them, and they don't want to believe in a God who allows this kind of evil in the world. And that's why, again, it's not an intellectual, it's an experiential thing. They're too hurt, they're too angry to just let God off the hook. Just because you've figured out the Rubik's Cube of logic in terms of the problem of evil doesn't let God off the hook. I've experienced something, this is real, it hurts, and you know, the idea of coping and all that, it's too much. It's too much. Peter, philosopher Peter Kreeft, he reminds us of one important key, one important fact in terms of suffering and God. You see, in terms of, you know, letting God off the hook, so to speak, God puts himself on the hook of human suffering. When Jesus, the Word, the eternal Logos, who is himself God, second person of the Godhead, when he comes down and he puts on flesh and dwells among us, and he experiences the pain of this planet, which, oh, by the way, I haven't even dealt with this, but where did all that pain and suffering, where did the problem of evil come from? We're the ones who opened Pandora's box by sin. That goes all the way back to the garden, but at any rate, the second person of the Godhead steps down into this planet of pain, and he experiences human suffering. He weeps at the gravesite of Lazarus. He relates to and identifies with people who are suffering the loss of a loved one before he usually resurrects them. He sees human suffering all around him. Lame, blind, deaf, demon-possessed. And he experiences all of that human suffering while he's here in the flesh. But all of this culminates when God experiences the deepest depths of pain and suffering and endures the fullest blast of man's evil heart when he dies on the cross. That is the supreme experience of pain, suffering, and evil anyone has ever experienced. His suffering is unlike any other death, any other martyr's death. You know, when martyrs die, typically the stories that are recorded for us about martyrs, they face the fires of persecution and death, literal fire, because some of them were set on fire. They face those things stalwartly. They face it stone-facedly. They're steadfast in their resolution. But when Jesus dies, it's different. Have you noticed it? In the garden, when he's praying, how close is Jesus to losing it there? He's a man. He has freedom of choice. He could walk out of the garden. Only through his prayer life is he able to overcome the temptation. But how close is he? He is scared to death. That's what he says. My soul is fearful even unto death. His suffering isn't like any other martyr's death. He goes to the cross. What does he say while he's hanging on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Ah, that's the key. That's the key. You see, unlike other martyrs who go to their death, fiery or otherwise, with confidence and with God, ultimately, that's how they're able to face it with confidence, Jesus goes to his death, and he endures the abandonment of the Father while he's making propitiation for sin. He alone endures that. He endures the abandonment of the Father. It is a suffering which we cannot fully understand or express in words. It reaches beyond our physical universe, and it touches the spiritual. Again, to reference Timothy Keller in his book, The Reason for God, he says, in his death, God suffers in love, identifying with the abandoned and the God-forsaken. Again, it's an eternal spiritual suffering. It reaches outside of the physical limits of this universe. And that's why we can't fully express it, and we can't fully explain it, and we can't fully understand it. But Jesus' death ultimately points us to his resurrection. Resurrection, when suffering and pain and evil, they give way to delight, joy, and goodness. To put it shortly, after the affliction comes the ascension. Jesus' suffering is not in vain. And neither is our own, whatever form it takes. In fact, it's the prospect of the resurrection, one day, when it's all said and done, the prospect of the future resurrection, which, by the way, rewrites all of our experiences today. Everything we experience, good or bad, good or evil, whatever they might be, they're rewritten in light of the coming resurrection. And I'm out of time. Fastest half-hour podcast, folks, that's why I say it. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Now on iTunes, keep reminding you of that. Search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. Also, go on Facebook, search Life from the Pulpit, like the Facebook page. You'll get updates whenever I go live with the podcast or update the blog. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, @N as in Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Also, be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, go online and check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in your daily Bible study as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.